So basically, we'll see in Psalm 25 this morning that David is facing some enemies. He's in some trouble, and he fears that those enemies will put him to shame. And it's kind of a probably something we all can relate to, right? Being faced with some sort of trouble, and we're afraid that we'll be put to shame. You know, so the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines shame as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. And to me, really, when I think of shame, I think of that, you know, I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, and maybe more than some of you, maybe some of you have done more dumb things than me, but you know that feeling you get in your gut when you, like, you mess something up? Either on purpose you did something you shouldn't have, or just you messed up. And you get that feeling in your gut when you, like, shoot, like, I messed something up, and it's gonna, there's this consequence I know is coming tomorrow, or later on, you know? Like kids, you broke something, you know, mom and dad's gonna find out, or I made a mistake at work and my boss is gonna get on me about it tomorrow, right? You get that feeling like I'm gonna be put to shame. None of us wants to be put to shame. And shame can come from a variety of things, right? It can be something we intentionally did, something we said or did that we're ashamed of. It could be an attitude that we had later on where we're kind of embarrassed of the way we acted, or maybe a thought that we had. We can be ashamed of those things. It could be a shame of something that we failed to do. You know, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves, and we fall short of that every day. At least I do. So we can be ashamed of these things. They can lead to that feeling of shame. And just like David, too, we'll see not all shame is something that we have done. It could be simply because we live in a fallen world. Being aware of our own shortcomings, or, you know, physical limitations or illness or something wrong done to us could lead to shame. You know, we'll see in the life of David that Saul was pursuing David not because of anything he had done wrong. And especially as Christians, we need to remember that the devil, our accuser, seeks to put us to shame. Right? So this is the shame we're afraid. This is what David is afraid of. I want to pause first to think, before we dive into what the scripture tells us, how do we often deal with trouble? Right? How do we avoid being put to shame on our own terms? Right? If you look back at Genesis, when God had made everything good, Adam and Eve, it tells us in Genesis 2 that the man and his wife were both naked, and it says they were not ashamed. There was no shame. Everything was good. But as soon as sin entered the world, right, they sinned, and what did they do? They tried to cover it up. They sewed fig leaves and made themselves loincloths. Just like us, right? We mess up. We can sometimes try to destroy the evidence. We don't want to talk about it with anyone, right? We try to hide it and cover it. We don't want to share our struggles. We don't want to ask for help from anyone else. We might try to blame others. We try to cover it. And then what Adam and Eve do next is something else we try to do. They sew these loincloths to cover themselves, right? And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Right? Often we can try to run away and hide ourselves from our troubles. I mean, just think, a lot of times we get in a conflict. We just want to leave the relationship, abandon a friend or divorce a spouse. We can stop reading our Bible or going to church or being anywhere where other Christians might hold us accountable or try to speak truth into our life, right? We often, in our trouble, try to hide it. We try to run away from it. But instead, we need to bring it to God, right? Expose it to the Lord for his forgiveness and submit to his instruction and his ways. And that's two things we're going to see this morning. Is I want us to look at, as we look at what the Lord tells us in Psalm 25 about how to deal with our troubles. You see it there. I have it it's in the notes in the bulletin, if that's helpful for you. Is kind of our main point this morning is that in the midst of troubles, we can wait on a God who does not put us to shame. So instead of running and hiding, right, when we're faced with trouble, we can wait on a God who does not put us to shame. And like I said, there's two main ways that we're going to see that in Psalm 25 this morning. First, we can trust in God's grace. We can trust that God forgives us and he won't put us to shame. It's basically, we can trust in Christ, right? We can trust in God's grace. And second, we can trust in God's truth. We can trust in his ways, we can trust in his word to guide us when we're in trouble. So let's read together Psalm 25, and then we'll work through it together. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem, O Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And as we look at Psalm 25 this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your truth would stand out, and that your people would be built up to serve you for your glory. Amen. All right, so let's start here at verse 1. All right, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. So we see throughout the psalm here, right, at the beginning, David mentions several times how he's in distress, he's in affliction, he's in trouble, and he has many enemies. And here in verse 2, right, his primary concern is that he will not be put to shame by his enemies. Now, we're not sure who these enemies are. It could be what's kind of the enemies and the things that he's afraid of being put to shame by. It could be, again, nothing he did. It could just be something unfairly done to him. It could be Saul pursuing him. Perhaps he's referring to different events during Absalom's rebellion against him, when various people kind of fell out, his advisors and friends kind of turned against him. It could be his own sin against Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. Later on in his reign in 2 Samuel 24, he takes a census of all of Israel that was not the right thing to do. And so there could be a lot of different enemies at some point in David's life that here he's afraid of being put to shame. But the thing is, regardless of who the enemies is, David knows that without the Lord on his side, he's going to be put to shame. And so David's initial response is right off the bat here, right? O Lord, I lift to you, I lift up my soul. He places his trust. O my God, in you I trust. He places his trust in the Lord. And he submits himself to trust in the Lord's truth. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. So David recognizes immediately that he needs the Lord, and he needs the Lord's truth to guide him. If you look throughout the psalm here, you'll see that most of the actions in Psalm 25 are not things that David is doing, but they're things that the Lord is doing or that he's asking the Lord to do. I mean, right here, you see, make me to know your ways, Lord. We see throughout the psalm that the Lord is being asked, or he is instructing, he's leading, he's teaching, he's forgiving, he's guarding. He's not putting the day to shame. Or instead, we see the David's actions. See here, verse 5, I wait for you. He repeats that again at the end. He says, verse 2, I trust you. Later on, he says, I take refuge in you. There's a lot of David is waiting and trusting and taking refuge in the Lord. So why, in the midst of trouble, why would David not, he's not taking any action here other than looking initially to the Lord. It's because the Lord can be trusted to not put him to shame. Right? Verse 3, let me not be put to shame. He knows that the Lord, verse 5, he's a God of salvation. He's a God who is, he's a saving God who's worth waiting for. And so friends, when we're faced with trouble, our first response should be to trust in God's grace, to turn to the Lord. It really should, our first response should be in prayer. Right? Often when I'm faced with trouble, I find myself scrambling to do what I can to control the situation. Right? I'm a man. It tends to be more of a guy problem, but all of us, right? We want to fix it. Like, I'll take care of this. I can fix it. Really, God is everything in control. Right? If we look at, for example, you look at Exodus 14, when the Israelites are pinned between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, they're worried for a good reason, because they're trapped, and they're like, we're going to be put to shame. We're going to get our, the army's going to get us here. And Moses instead points them. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. I think of, many of you know, Lainey had two febrile seizures earlier this summer, which thankfully are not very serious and don't have any long-term damage, but it was scary the first time. We don't know what's going on. My first reaction is, okay, what do I need to do to control the situation? You know, what steps do I need to take? You know, thinking logic. I'm not saying those things are bad, but the reality is I'm very thankful that Gina's first reaction was to pray. And that really should be our first reaction when we're faced with some kind of hardship, is we need the Lord. He's ultimately in control and sovereign. And we, like David, too need to trust in God's truth. We need to look to the scripture and wise and godly counsel to guide us. But the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But if we take bad counsel, ungodly, non-scriptural counsel, look at Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who took some bad counsel, and he lost pretty much the whole kingdom. Right? The world gives some really bad advice. It's thinking about ourselves. It's not looking to the Lord. The world will tell you, if you're faced, you know, do what you think is right. Right? Don't listen to your parents. You know, just divorce your spouse and follow your own heart. You know, just follow your own desires. And those things in reality are just going to lead to more shame. Right? But instead we know that when we wait on the Lord and trust in his grace and his truth, that's not going to put us to shame. Even today I'm reminded that I often will tell my children when facing some kind of hardship, and I give them advice like, we need Jesus to help us in this. And quite frankly, it's advice we all need to take more often, right? Is to remember that we need Christ to help us. Even in reading our Bibles, look at what David says here in verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what the scripture is teaching us. And so we need to trust in God's grace and in his truth. So why does David trust God to not put him to shame? And can we trust God too? Let's look at verse 6 and 7. We see that David calls the Lord to remember his mercy and his steadfast love, for they have been from of old. I'm reminded of in Exodus where the Lord passes before Moses and calls out his name, right? He says, when I'm thinking of from of old, right? Maybe David's thinking back to this Exodus story where the Lord says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I see the same words here, mercy, steadfast love. David's thinking back and asking God to remember, Lord, remember who you are. Don't remember who I am. Right? Remember not the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me. David needs the Lord to remember David based on who God is, not on who David is. And so, kids, I know some of you like to listen to Toby Mac. So this is basically what Toby Mac's talking about in the song Cornerstone. He's talking about wrestling with the shame. He says, trying to turn the hands back on the troubling past, every move I make's in vain. But even in the shifting winds, you are who you've always been. You're the only rock that I could ever stand on. Through it all, you remain. It's the Lord. He's our cornerstone. So if we, like David, have humbly trusted in the Lord, right, trusted in God's grace, but it's faith, right? If we have faith in Christ, we don't have to remember and dwell on our sin. God doesn't remember it and dwell on it. Neither should we. We can, and we don't have to earn the Lord's help. Right? When faced with troubles, we're not going to God based on who we are. We're turning to the Lord based on who he is. Right? We don't deserve his help, but we know that God forgives sins. We know that, like David told us, he's the God of our salvation. And so we can trust that God will deal with us based on who he is, not who we are. And so, friends, we need to remember that more and more, right? That we're forgiven and accepted by God when we trust in him. And we can lean on him in our troubles, right? It seems silly. It's something I need to remember too, right? That I'm accepted by Christ, not because of who I am, because of who he is. And I can stand up here. It's one of the most terrifying things I've done is stand up here and preach before you, but I can remember that I'm accepted by the Lord, not because of who I am, sinful me up here, but because of who the Lord is. What an encouragement, right? That the Lord forgives us. And not only does he forgive us, but if we go to verse 8 there, he forgives us and then he invites us in to his kingdom. He teaches us his ways. Look at verse 8. He instructs sinners in the way. Verse 9, he teaches the humble his way. You see that? The humble, the sinner, it's the same thing. Right? The Lord is instructing sinners who will humbly submit themselves to the Lord. He'll teach them what is right. He'll teach them his ways of steadfast love and righteousness. So we too today, we can trust in God's truth. We can trust his word in our troubles. And we see a couple ways that we can trust in God's truth. First, we need to be humble, right? We're sinners. We need to be humble sinners. We have to be willing to submit to his instruction, to sit under gospel preaching, to read our Bible and take in what God is saying to us. Right? We're not this waiting on the Lord. It's not just sitting back doing nothing, but it's allowing the Lord to work in our life. And we have to be patient. We have to wait on the Lord to teach us, not just run recklessly in our own wisdom. And friends, we can be encouraged too, again, because the Lord is instructing humble sinners. And another reason to be encouraged, we go ahead and look at verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Right? It's an encouragement. David brings us back. His sin isn't minimized. He says, my sin is great. But he doesn't dwell on it in shame. He recognizes that if our guilt is great, that God's forgiveness and grace is even greater. And so humbly reflecting on our own sin can continue to drive us back to who the Lord is. And we can remember that as God forgives and teaches us, it's for his namesake, it's for his glory, not our own. But the Lord is pleased to do that. And then the results of humble sinners trusting in the Lord's ways and in his grace. There's a lot of blessing there. You see here starting in verse 12, these blessings, even in the midst of trouble, of waiting on the Lord. We see that the Lord, again, he teaches us. He makes known to them his covenant. We see the prosper and the peace and the rest they get. when his offspring, the offspring shall inherit the land, his soul shall abide in well-being. We get the Lord's friendship. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord, the most powerful being anywhere. Right? And when we trust in him and submit to his ways, he's our friend. So we can be sure that he's not going to put us to shame. And we can be sure that he's going to rescue. He's going to pluck my feet out of the net. So instead of shame, when we trust in the Lord and in his truth, we get this peace and friendship and safety in the Lord. And this points us ultimately, because we will have hardships in this life, right? Jesus tells us that. But this points us ultimately to the peace and rest and rescue that we will have with the Lord in heaven, this eternal hope that we have. Right, so we see as David's going through this, that he's pointing us. He's not addressing the Lord here, right? He's addressing the reader. He's not talking to the Lord in verse 12 through 15. He's telling us, look at these good things. When we trust in the Lord's grace and we trust in his truth, there's blessing. This is a good God that we all can trust in. And so in light of those blessings of trusting the Lord, in light of knowing that those who wait on him will not be put to shame, it's from there that David goes on to make a bold prayer to the Lord, starting in verse 16. Right, he knows that he can trust the Lord. He's reminded us of who God is and his goodness. And so he says to the Lord, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, with what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." We see that David is inviting the Lord to see his trouble, consider his trouble. He's inviting the Lord to take action. And primarily in two ways. He asks the Lord to forgive him. Verse 18, forgive all my sins. He's asking the Lord for forgiveness. And he's asking the Lord for deliverance. Bring me out of my distress. Guard me. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. There's some big requests to ask the Lord to forgive all my sins and to deliver me from how many are my foes. But again, David knows that he can wait on this good God who will not put him to shame. He's trusting in God's grace. He's trusting in God's truth. So I want to call us, too, to consider in this, as David's making these requests of the Lord, David would have had some real personal experiences in seeing those who wait on the Lord and cry out to him, and those who don't. So we see several times in David's life, while Saul is pursuing him, he has several occasions where he could have killed Saul. And there's one occasion where Saul is sleeping and they sneak into the camp. And one of David's followers said, "Look, the Lord has given your enemy into your hand. Let me get him with the spear. I'm going to pin him to the ground right here." Right, so his enemy's been pursuing David for years. And David, here's this opportunity that he can take care of his enemy. But David says, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Right, so instead of acting in his own wisdom and taking care of the problem himself, in violation of what it would have been something he shouldn't have done, he acknowledges that. Instead, David is waiting patiently on a God who he knows will not put him to shame. He trusts the Lord's truth. He trusts his grace to deal with his enemies. Right, instead, if we look at Saul in 1 Samuel 13, Saul is He's facing off against the Philistines, and he's waiting for Samuel to come before this big battle. Well, when Samuel doesn't come, and the people start scattering, Saul says, hey, bring the offering here, and the piece, and he starts offering the sacrifices, things that he's not supposed to do. He's disobeying the command of the Lord. He's taking things into his own hands. And when Samuel gets there and he says, what have you done? Saul says, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. Right, listen to that. I want you to pay attention to what Saul is seeing. He says, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come to within the appointed days, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. But what is Saul not seeing? He's not seeing the Lord. He's seeing all the chaos around him. He's being distracted by his troubles and the worldly things. It's something we can be too, right? We can often be distracted by everything that's going on around us and thinking, okay, how am I going to control this? But instead, if we go back to verse 15 for a second, look what David sees in the psalm. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. David knows, instead of looking around at his troubles, his eyes need to be toward the Lord. And that's where our eyes need to be too, right? When faced with trouble. So just like David, as he makes this prayer in verse 16, we should cry out to God in our troubles. We should take that action and look to the Lord, but we can wait and trust in his grace and in his ways and not just do it ourselves. In the midst of our troubles, we can wait on a God who does not put us to shame. We can trust in his grace and trust in his truth. And we can and should make some bold requests in our prayer, too, for the Lord to forgive us, for the Lord to teach us. We often think we're in control. Pride makes me think I'm in control, but we're not. We instead need to wait on the Lord and on his ways. And even in suffering that may come, or trouble that may come as a result, again, no fault of our own, maybe just we live in a fallen world, right? There's illness and just hard times. The Bible has some great encouragement that we can look to. We can trust in God's truth. Consider the book of Job or as many of the Psalms of Lament that can help give word to our prayers. I put a book out on the book display if anyone's interested. A book called Waiting by Ben Patterson, where he talks about the humility and the hope that Job and Abraham have to have as they're facing hardships in their life. So brothers and sisters, in the midst of our trouble, we can trust God. We can pray to him. And we can, like David in verse 22, we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are in trouble too. Look, David's asking at the end of the psalm here, he asks for others the same thing he asked for himself. Redeem Israel, God, out of all his troubles. And consider that David was quite possibly king of Israel at the time that he wrote this psalm. He had lots of power to redeem Israel in human ways, right? Well, I have lots of power as a parent to influence my children. But just like David had to look to the Lord to guide his nation, I have to look to the Lord to grow my children. We need to humbly submit in all areas of our life to God's means of redemption and let the Lord be at work in our lives. And David recognizes that as much as he needs grace, he needs the word of the Lord, he recognizes that the entire nation needs that too. So Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm, so it goes through basically all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this last verse actually comes back and repeats an earlier letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So this isn't like so he's gone through the Hebrew alphabet and this isn't like ending it. He's kind of going back. It's almost like David's going back and reminding us like, everything I just went through, this applies just as much to the whole nation of Israel. in the midst of trouble, everyone can wait on the Lord. Trust in his grace and his truth. And so for us, we can be reminded that we need to call those around us, those within our realm of influence, our spouse, our family, our friends, we need to call them to wait on the Lord, essentially doing what Christ called us to do, right? To go and make more disciples. Point them to the Lord for grace, to trust in God's grace for forgiveness of sins. Point them to the Lord's truth. Give good godly counsel and wisdom. Point them to the Lord's wisdom. And friends, we can pray even for our enemies to recognize their sin and come humbly to the Lord as humble sinners to learn his ways. Consider, we talked some of who some of these enemies of David may have been, right? It may have been Saul or Absalom or others who kind of turned against him. These are all fellow Israelites that David is praying that the Lord would redeem them, remembering that God's grace is for everyone who will trust in him. And so if we come back to that original question I asked at the beginning, right, how should we deal with our troubles? How do we avoid being put to shame? We talked how Adam and Eve, and us, me too sometimes, we often, our instinct is to cover up and run away. But even in Genesis, in the fall, God reminds them that only he can provide a way to deal with sin. Only he can provide the offspring who will crush the serpent's head. Friends, instead we should wait well like David. Like David waited on the Lord and looked to him and his grace and his truth. But remember, friends, that even David didn't get to see the promised Messiah. We have the privilege now of being able to look to Christ. Christ who would ultimately deal with our sin. Christ who took our shame and hung on the cross for us. To bring us that forgiveness. To bring us that grace. To bring to fruition the grace that we trust in. Our ability to rescue ourselves in our troubles will let us down. We can trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we can submit to Christ's instruction. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." We have the whole of Scripture now to teach us and guide us. Right? And Christ calls us to be his disciples, to follow him in his truth, and to trust in his grace. And friends, even in those troubles that are just the result of a fallen world, right, this illness and hardships in life that are not from anything that we did wrong, we can look forward to the day when Christ will make all things new and mend what's broken in the world. So again, we can try it our way. We can try to deal with troubles without God. But Revelation tells us that in the end, the books will be open, and it says the dead will be judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. And so if we are not in Christ, the Bible tells us that we are enemies and hostile to God. Romans 5:10, we can look, and it tells us basically before we were reconciled, before we trusted in Christ, it says that we are his enemies. And Romans 8:7 tells us that if our mind is set on the flesh, so we haven't submitted ourselves to God's truth, it tells us we're hostile to God. And so if we are God's enemies and hostile to him, then like in verse 2 when it says, "Let me not be put to shame, let not my enemies exalt over me." Well, we've made the Lord our enemy. And so who's going to prevent our enemies from exalting over us then? Instead, an all-powerful God will exalt over us, and we will be unable to cover ourselves and our sin, and we will be put to eternal shame. But instead, we can wait on the Lord in our troubles and hardships. Right? Not a passive waiting, but looking to his truth, letting his truth guide us. Trusting in his grace. Right, if shame is this consciousness of our guilt, we know that only God can take it away. Only the Lord can remove it. In the Lord, we have no guilt. Our sins are forgiven. They are no longer remembered. if shame is this shortcoming, we have no shortcomings in the Lord, because God is going to make all things new. So friends, urge this morning, don't be put to shame. Trust in God's grace to preserve you while you wait, and remember his goodness to us. Submit to the Lord's instruction. Lean into his instruction. Lean into the church and fellow Christians to encourage us and point us to Christ. Trust in God's truth, his ways, his timing in our life. Cry out to him in prayer. Friends, in the midst of trouble, wait on the Lord. He will not put you to shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you this morning that we lift up our souls, knowing that you will teach us your good and perfect ways. Lord, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. Remember not our sins or our transgressions. Lord, teach us your steadfast love and faithfulness for the sake of your name. Lord, bless us with peace and friendship and rescue. Lord, see our troubles in our life. Lord, we all have our own individual troubles and affliction. And I pray that you would see them, that you would rescue us from them, that you would use us to be an encouragement where we can to speak truth and be an assistance to each other. Lord, let us ultimately look to you, knowing that we wait on you and that you will be the one who redeem us out of all our troubles. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.